Take your Bibles tonight, open up with me to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50, one of the most difficult challenges I've had in this study is to not study the entire Selah Psalm, to just stay focused on where the Selahs are at. Now, sometimes we've had to study the entire Psalm because maybe there were multiple Selahs in it, or there was just the context had to be filled. But to just kind of hit the Selah and not go on to study the entire Psalm, that's been hard. There is so much good stuff in these Psalms. And I hope tonight that when we get the ball rolling for you with the Selah passages, that curiosity might get a hold of you and might show you that, yeah, there's more to read here. And that you do that. Psalm chapter 50 is a psalm of Asaph, and I say it often. Asaph is one of my favorite Bible characters. When he shows up in the Psalms, he is a writer that is so human. I mean, his doubts, his discouragements, everything just shines through. He is such a real individual. And so tonight, as we look at this, the topic is God is the judge. I've got that heading over Psalm chapter 50. If you would take your Bibles, let's stand together tonight. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 responsively. And I'll start it out on verse 1. You follow on verse 2. We'll get all the way through verse 6. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of reading your word together like this. When we think about our coming King, we think about the judgment that is in your hand. There is a side to that that should absolutely terrify us. But as believers in Christ, there is also a side to it that excites us. And so tonight, help us to see both sides of this. And if there is one here tonight, there is the only thing that could excite that individual is that Jesus Christ can save them from the wrath that is to come. And we pray this would be the night of salvation for a lost soul. We ask it all tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. As we read this psalm in context, the psalm is futuristic. It is futuristic in the sense that its fulfillment comes when Jesus comes back at the second coming to establish his kingdom. We saw this last Sunday. We saw how important Jerusalem is to the Lord. We see how important Israel is. So this is also not only futuristic, but it is very nationalistic. This psalm is written directly to the nation of Israel to let them know that the day is coming where God is going to judge his people very specifically, dealing with this covenant people that entered into the covenant by sacrifice. Keep a marker here, and let's move to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, the Lord starts establishing the criteria of this covenant. It says in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Jump to chapter 24. Throughout those chapters that we skipped, the details of that covenant are given. And then in 24 verses 5 through 8, "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audiences of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." This is the group of people mentioned in Exodus chapter 50. This is the people of God, the nation of Israel, that God says one day He is going to come back to judge this people. So this is speaking directly to Israel. However, we can certainly make some applications to ourselves, can't we? Because we know that God is not only the judge of Israel, God is the judge of all Gentiles as well. And that's where we fit tonight. So tonight, we want to understand the judgments of God as presented in this psalm. As believers, we know that the Scripture teaches that the next big event that we are looking forward to is the rapture of the church, where the Lord comes in the clouds and He sounds the trumpet and the voice is calling us home, and we are looking forward to that day. He does not come down to this earth. We meet Him in the clouds, and just in a blink of the eye, we're gone. And we are with the Lord. Can you imagine what planet Earth is going to look like when all of a sudden people all over the globe just suddenly disappear? I mean, what a wild thing. In a way, I kind of hope the Lord will give us a little bit of an opportunity to look over the balcony of heaven to see how people respond to that. I want to hear, what are they going to say? What's the stories they're going to tell the next day when they're going, hey, I found this car abandoned. All I found behind was the physical things the people didn't need. There was a pile of false teeth in that car. There were hearing aids. There were artificial joints. There was clothing. It was just gone. Wow. I mean, there's going to have to be some wild explanations given for that. Now, prior to the millennial kingdom comes the 7-year tribulation period. When we get whisked away to heaven, I believe that once we get there, the first thing or the next in the series of events that pertains to you and I as believers in Christ is the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 14 and we'll explain this. Romans chapter 14. You say tonight, well, I think we're going to go through some of the tribulation period. I believe we're going to go through tribulation. Definitely. I mean, that's to be expected if we know Christ as Savior. But that 7-year tribulation period is known as a time of God's wrath. And God's wrath, I mean, it really ramps up at the middle point. But the entire 7 years is the time of God's wrath. And the Bible says that we have been saved from the wrath to come. So we won't be here for that, but we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 and verse 10, if you will. Take a look at what it says here. Romans 14, verse 10. It'd help if I would have got there quicker instead of talking. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One more passage. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The judgment seat of Christ is mentioned here, and it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ. This is not a place where sin is judged. Where was our sin judged? It's judged at the cross. This is not a place where the Lord says, oh, we got to review all your sins. We're going to pull this big screen down and we're going to flash the picture of your life up here. And we're going to show you all the things you did wrong. That isn't scriptural, folks. Our sins are under the blood of Christ. There is no review of them. They were forgiven. They were washed clean. They are not going to be brought back up to us again. So when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, it has a purpose. Move to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at what the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first part of verse 13, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest. So it is a time of revelation. It's a time of revelation. What is it that gets revealed? The Bible says every man's work is going to be made manifest. What's it talking about? If you back up to verse 9, it gives us a little bit of the context of what we're talking about. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Matthew Henry writes this, there's a time coming when a discovery will be made of what men have built on this foundation. Every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be laid open to view, to his own view, and to that of others. It has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with what we built upon the Lord's foundation. You and I, as master builders for the Lord, we are supposed to be involved in building on that foundation. How did we do? What was our motive of what we did? Boy, I tell you, this will really get you thinking. When we do the Lord's work, why did we do it? Why were we building on that foundation that had already been laid, but why? What was our attitude behind it? What were our motives behind it? Were we looking for the applause of other people? Were we doing it for some sort of personal satisfaction? Were we doing it so we could put a little notch in our belt for all the little disciplines that we accomplished? Why did we do it? If we look at the work that we did building upon the foundation that has been laid, which is Christ Jesus, somebody has come to know the Lord as Savior, and now we start doing this work on top of that foundation. Was it for the Lord or was it for some other motive? That's all going to be put to the test. So it is a time of revelation. It's also a time of reviewing. The next part of verse 13 here in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Dr. Kenneth Wiest writes, the fire itself will put each person's work to the test for the purpose of approving it should it meet the required specifications, the test being to determine what sort of work it is as to quality. So it is quality, not quantity of works, that is the basis of the judgment. A lot of times in Christian circles, we are consumed with quantity. We look at numbers. I'm just as guilty about this. We look at numbers. And oh, if the bigger the numbers, the better. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Lord is looking at quality. You can have 1,000 that are terrible, or you can have 10 that are sold out. Which would you rather have? You say, oh, well, we can make the 1,000 sold out. Yeah, right. I'll tell you what, folks, there are a lot of individuals that are born-again Christians that are only fair-weather Christians. And you can't count on them for a whole lot. They're going to be there when it is convenient for them. They're going to do the Lord's work when they get some sort of attention for it or whatever. Or they feel obligated to put in their time this year to do something. There are very few individuals genuinely sold out for the Lord that are willing to work for Him regardless of whether they get noticed or not. Regardless of what happens or not. You and I as believers are called to do God's work, and this judgment seat of Christ is a time of reviewing. Jack Arnold writes, Christians will not be judged so much on the quantity of works, but on the quality of work and the motives behind it. It is not how much the worker has done, but how faithful he has been. The ideal is much work with right motives. This glorifies God the most. If we are doing things for Christ with positive motives, then we will never be ashamed at Christ's coming. Tonight, Christians, we don't want to be ashamed at Christ's coming, do we? Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So, the judgment seat of Christ is a time for reward. When you look throughout the Scripture, the Bible gives us a number of passages, and I think there's 5 or 6 crowns that are named by name that we can win for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in the millennial kingdom that we will be rewarded for in ways of giving authority and service to the Lord. That's going to be a part of the reward as well. How does that all happen? I don't know. But I do know that the Lord is going to try our works that were done for Him and the basis of what He finds. This will be a time of reward. Why are we going to get rewards? What are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to have a heavenly trophy case? We going to walk around heaven strutting around with a pile of crowns on top of our head? You know? We going to do that throughout eternity? Of course not. Look at what the 24 elders did with their crowns. They cast them at the feet of Jesus. They were tokens of worship that could be cast. We are a very tactile type of people. We have to touch something. And that's just how we are. We got to do something with our hands. And God is going to put a crown into our hand. What's the crown going to look like? I don't know. But He's going to put a crown in our hands if we receive that reward so that we can physically toss that at the feet of Jesus to worship Him. Man, that's going to be an awesome time, isn't it? Well, it is if we have received reward, but it's also a time of regret. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The judgment seat of Christ has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. In fact, you cannot get to the judgment seat of Christ unless you are saved. It's not an opportunity for the Lord to say, well, let's put you in the balance here. Did you make it or didn't you? It has nothing to do with that. It is the blood of Christ covering us that gets us into heaven. This has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with losing salvation. It's all about reward. And we could suffer the loss of all things, yet still be saved, so as by fire. Adrian Rogers preached this. He says, the torch comes. The searching eyes of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, looks at my life and your life. And suppose it's not gold and silver and precious stones, things that have already been through the fire. That's the way those gems are formed, by fire. That's the way the gold is purified, by fire. It's already been through the fire. But now your life is wood, hay, and stubble. You're what the Bible calls a carnal Christian. You're a worldly person. Your life is not counted for the Lord. And now you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and watch all that you have done go up in smoke. Does that mean that you're not saved? No. If you built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. If you receive Christ as your personal Savior, not one sin will ever be brought up against you again. I'm not saying that you're going to have to answer for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. One half of one sin would damn you to an eternal hell forever. God's not going to judge you as a sinner, but He is going to reward you as a servant. I'll tell you, He says, it is going to be sad for some people in this building tonight who are saved by the grace of God, and you're going to find out that your life as a servant has been a colossal waste, and it'll be a tragic, tragic, tragic loss. He says, I went to the deathbed of a man. He was dying. I went in to see him, and the man looked up at me, and he said, Pastor, I'm dying. And he said, I'm not afraid to die. I am saved. My sin is under the blood. I am trusting Jesus. But, Pastor, I'm going to tell you something. I'm ashamed to die because I have not been a soul winner. I'm not afraid to die. I'm just ashamed to die. He did die, but he died as the song says, must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Without one soul with which to greet Him, must I empty-handed go? The judgment seat of Christ. You know, the judgment seat of Christ could be happening in our lives very soon. But are we really ready for that? Or would we be more ashamed at that judgment seat? Here's another point that we need to realize tonight. Judgment begins with God's people. Judgment begins with us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 17. The Bible says here, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? In our text in Psalm chapter 50, judgment came to the people of God first. The heaven shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Gather my saints together, He said. God has always called His people to a more stricter standard, if you will, than what this world is. And Christians, we have lost the sense of this in the day in which we live. We have lost the sense of what it means to live holy lives and to set a standard for our life that is high. Not high and mighty. Not high and, as in hoity-toity over everybody else. But a standard that is high to appease the holiness of God. That we want to please Him with our holiness. So much of Christianity today, and I gripe about this a lot, I know, but it's awful sad to see it. How much of Christianity is so worldly, and the average person sitting in the church doesn't even see it. They don't even get it. They make every excuse under the sun for it. We are not called to look and to act and to think and to dress and to sound and to do as close as we can possibly get to a lost world and the things they're doing. But we are called to get away from it. Ask a lost person. Ask one of the most heathenish people that you know that you work with. What should a Christian sound like when they talk? How should they act? What do you expect out of a person that calls themselves a Christian? I think you're going to be shocked when you hear their answer. They're not going to say, oh, I don't expect anything out of them. Oh, yes, they do. Because they'll call you on the carpet for it. They'll let you know that you're not living like a Christian ought to. They'll say, oh, another Christian will give you a pass. They'll give you a pass. They'll just, oh, yeah, you're fine. Oh, we've got grace. I agree we have grace. But the liberty, the grace that we have in Christ does not call us to irresponsibility. It calls us to a higher responsibility. It calls us to recognize that we have been granted and given the greatest gift imaginable to man. Actually, beyond imagination. We have been given salvation. We have Christ living within us. And we are called to act differently. We come tonight to the Lord's table. We take part in one of the most special, wonderful observances that the church can participate in. One of the two ordinances, baptism being the other. They are not sacraments. We don't obtain God's grace through them. We got His grace. We received it by faith, no works. So observing the Lord's table, that is something we definitely do. Following the Lord in baptism is something that we do. We do it because we have been commanded to do it. But also as we come to the Lord's table, not only is it a wonderful place to be, this is also one of the most dangerous places to be. Christian, do we realize that tonight, that when we take of the Lord's table, this is a dangerous thing for you and I to do? That we do not come to the Lord's table haphazardly. That we don't come to the Lord's table with hearts that haven't taken time to prepare. Where we just go, oh, well, it's, you know, tradition. It's the, you know, second every other month kind of a thing, and it's the last Sunday of the month, so yep, we take the cracker, we take the juice, and okay, and then we go out in the night. We sang our song and off we go. So we'll do this in another couple of months. And treat it like that. Folks, seriously, if that's what communion means to you, pass it by. Our hearts have got to be ready to observe the Lord's table. We should have taken time to examine our lives, to be ready for it. I hope that we have. 1 Corinthians 11 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Judgment comes to the church before it comes to the world. Judgment is going to come to the nation of Israel on that day after Armageddon. Judgment is going to come to the nation of Israel first. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Matthew 25 and let's take a look at the judgment of the nations. Matthew chapter 25, we saw a portion of this morning. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. How did these people, during the tribulation period, treat the Jews? How did they treat those that had come to know Christ as Savior during the tribulation period? The judgment of the nations takes place here, and Psalm 51 through 6 fits right into here. This is when this takes place. Now, there is one more judgment to consider. Those who are saved and are into the tribulation, into the millennial kingdom, those who are saved during the tribulation period and are into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. The Bible says they will be there for 1,000 years. The Bible says that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Those that are there in the millennial kingdom, now that's not you and I. We're looking forward to the rapture. We enter into the millennial kingdom in our glorified state, whereas those who are saved during the tribulation period, they enter in their physical form, modified. They're going to live a very long time, but modified so that they can reproduce children. And those children are going to have to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is released from the pit, and the Bible says he goes out deceiving the nations. Who could he deceive if everybody was saved? Those offspring have got to make a decision. Think how many people could come into the world in 1,000 years. And many are going to turn against Christ, even though he is right there on the throne. The Bible tells us that that final battle, man, that's just kind of, it's just a mop-up kind of thing. And the Lord's doing the mopping, and it's going to be over. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, because there's one more judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. From our text in Psalm chapter 50, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Everybody that stands at the great white throne judgment is in one condition. They're unsaved. And there is one verdict. Depart from me, I never knew you. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire for eternity. This evening, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you leave this world without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before God someday. Everybody gets to see Him someday, because every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you will not stand before Him. You will not kneel before Him as your Savior. You will have to kneel before Him as your judge, and the person who is your jury, and the person who will also be your executioner. Tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ wants to save you. Would you judge yourself tonight lost? Would you rightfully judge yourself in need of salvation? Would you rightfully judge yourself incapable of being able to save yourself? And would you judge Jesus Christ accurately? That he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And that he wants to save your soul tonight. Would this be the night of salvation? As the Lord deals with us and we remember that as believers, we're going to stand someday before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's take time tonight to judge ourselves and say, Lord, what is in me that isn't right? What needs to be made right by you? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, tonight for the tremendous love that you have for us. And though we know that one day you will stand as our judge, we also know, Lord, that you love us and you want to save the lost soul tonight. You want to get the believer on the right track tonight. And so, Lord, our hearts need to be humbled before you. And whatever needs to be taken care of this evening, we ask, Lord, that you'd have your way and have your will. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.